7. Amen. We're going to look at one verse this morning, Matthew chapter 7. A familiar verse to us. Verse number 12. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And if you took the whole Bible and you boiled it down to one statement, that's what the Bible is saying in this passage. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men do unto, should do to you, do ye even so to them." We've taken this verse or this truth, and we have dubbed it the Golden Rule. Have we not? You ever heard that before? The Golden Rule. And so this morning, I'd like to preach a short message this morning on the Golden Rule and how it applies to our life. The word "therefore" in this verse, before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to focus there on that first word of verse number 12. "Therefore" in this verse makes it a conclusion of the foregoing verses. And we've spent the last several weeks looking at the foregoing verses, verses 1 down through verse number 11. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Amen? You don't want people judging you. Don't judge other people, right? "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Verses 3 through 5, it says, "Cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and when thou hast, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of the brother's eye." There's a lot of hypocrisy going around, is there not, in this world today? Someone says, "I'll fix the problem in your life," and you look at their life and you say, "You got the same problem, pal." And so just mind your own business. If you'd rather other people mind their own business, you mind your own business. Amen? In verse number 6, we saw that don't force your beliefs on those who vehemently refuse it. Don't cast your pearls before the swine, right? And so we go and we preach the gospel, and I think there are people who go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they get the door slammed in their face, and they say, "Fine, I'll never go again." And God says, don't let that eat you up. Just go to the next house, go to the next house, go to the next house. But don't force your beliefs on those who vehemently refuse it. Verses 7 through 11, last week we saw that know how to give good gifts unto your children. Verse 11. Know how to give good gifts unto your children. If your child asks you for bread, don't give them a stone. Would you want someone to give you a stone when you asked for bread? Absolutely not. So return the favor. Amen? And so we get the conclusion of verses 1 through 11 right here in verse number 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Before we get into this passage in detail, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this verse in the scripture. And how, Lord, it's such a refreshment to me, specifically, when you boil it all down to one statement. Just makes it so easy to understand. And Lord, I pray you'd help us draw some truths out of this verse this morning that can apply to our lives today. Help us, Lord, to see how we need to change in our lives. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon their heart, the Holy Spirit would convict, and I pray that they'd be born again this morning. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing I want to see in this verse is the principle itself. Amen? And so in the first part of the verse, "In all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them." Christ came to teach us. Amen? I'm glad he came to teach us. He's the greatest teacher that ever lives. Amen? He's still alive today. Praise the Lord for that. But not only what we are to know and believe. Amen? He came and told us what we're to believe. We're to believe the Father that sent him. Amen? We're to have faith in God. We're to have the faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. We're to believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But he also taught us how what we are to do and how we're to do it. Not only toward God, but also toward men. I'm so glad the Bible gives us, this is a textbook for life, is it not? this book is an amazing book. I mean, it's like the instruction manual. And I know, fellas, when you get the tool they put together, or the chair that comes in the IKEA box or something like that, and the first thing you do is what? No, you throw them away. Come on now. You just toss them out. You just get rid of them things. Forget them instructions. Don't need them. I'll figure this one out. Then about halfway through, you're rummaging through the trash can to get it back out, aren't you? I know how that goes. I've been there, done that. But, you know, we have the instruction manual for our lives right here. Isn't that amazing? So God tells us how we can get eternal life. And then he teaches us how we ought to live that eternal life. Amen? Praise the Lord. What an amazing thing. So Jesus is teaching us the word others in this verse means everyone else besides yourselves. It's kind of an all-inclusive word, don't you think? So if you think about all the people in this world, everybody you've ever met, there's two categories. There's you and there's everybody else. Sometimes we make many categories, don't we? We got the people I really like over here in this compartment, and I treat them one way. And then I got the people that I kind of like. They're nice and everything, and they got, you know, just they got some little quirks about them, but I kind of like them. They're in this compartment over here, and I treat them cordially, and you know, I treat them kind of how this verse says. I treat them like I want them to treat me. And then we got the people that I don't really like, and they're in this compartment over here, and I really don't give them the time of day. Am I wrong here? I think we're all like that, aren't we? And then in the last compartment is the people we really don't like. And there's, you know, all the governors and the presidents and all this. All the politicians fit in that category. You know what I'm talking about? But we just have this, we compartmentalize everybody in our lives. And God says it's there's you and then there's everybody else. And this is how we have to treat them, you see. All right, so notice a few things about this verse. I just wrote down just some thoughts as I was jotting down and thinking about this verse. The Bible says in verse number 12, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. God came to us and says you ought to love others, right? You ought to love others. But he gave us the perfect example of how to love others. He did. And it's built into every one of us this morning. How many of you have a self? Everybody has a self, right? How many of you love yourself? Be honest now. I love myself very much, you know. I feed myself, you know. I make sure myself has plenty of time to sleep, amen. I make sure myself has, you know, enough recreation time, and I make sure myself gets, you know, I take care of myself very well, amen? I love myself very much. Everybody loves themselves. I want you to keep your place right here for a moment. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5, a passage we've been looking at in Sunday school for some weeks. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is specifically talking about husbands and wives. But I think we can take this truth and apply it to this broader scope here, if you will, broader application. But look in verse number 28. I'm sorry. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." So he tells men, husbands, to love their wives. But he gives us an example of how to do that. You love your wife like you love yourself. So if you wouldn't put yourself in that situation, don't put her in that situation, right? So you love your wife as your own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29 says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so I think here, God has given us a perfect example of how to love others. It's how do you love yourself? That's how you ought to treat other people. You see how that works? And so we see here, how many of you here would like to be trusted? You want to be trusted, all right? So therefore, now when we say others in this verse, we're talking about other people, but we're also talking about God, amen? You want to be trusted? You trust God. You think, God says, to whom much is given, much is required, amen? And God has given you his son. God has given you his word. God has given you eternal life. God has given you all spiritual blessings. Trust him. Trust him. And so believe in God. If you want to be trusted, well, if you're never going to believe in God, how do you expect God to have people trust you? Amen? How do you expect God to trust you with anything if you won't believe God? You won't have faith in him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to be trusted by God, you need to trust God. Amen? You need to believe in God. If you want to be trusted by other men and other women, other people, I think, first off, you need to be understanding of them. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that you need to trust everybody, because not everybody is God. And a lot of people lie in this world. But you ought to at least give them the time of day, don't you think? If you're the type of person who just turns everybody off and lives like a hermit in your own little world, how do you expect people to trust you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many of you like to be listened to? When you talk, you like people to listen. Amen? I do. I like people to listen. And sometimes I get in my house and I'm sitting there and I'm talking, but nobody's listening. You know what I'm talking about, dads. You understand that. And there's some selective hearing that goes on. I like to be listened to. Amen? Well, when I sit down to pray and I open my heart to God, I kneel down, I fold my hands, I close my eyes, and I begin to pray, I really want God to be listening. Don't you want him to be listening? I would like him to listen to me. So therefore, I ought to listen to God when he speaks. Amen? Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. God is knocking at the door of the church. God is knocking at the door of your heart. When will you listen? When you begin to listen, God will begin to listen. Isn't that amazing? I think we need to pay attention. Husbands, you need to pay attention to your spouse. You want your wife to listen to you? You better listen to her. Amen? Same goes the other way around. Wives, if you want your husband to listen to you, you ought to listen to him. Amen? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge. Listen to them. Find out what they like. Find out what they need. Find out what your wife is all about, and then she'll listen to you, pay attention to you. I think parents, don't neglect your children. Parents, you want your children to listen to you? When we first had our children very young, and we enforced upon them, because it came very clear to me that I needed my children to listen to me no matter what I said. It was one time Gabriel. He's just a little kid. He's about 3 years old or so. In the front yard of our house, we lived on a busy street, and there was no fence around the front yard. The backyard was fenced in. We'd let him go out there and play all day. But the front yard, we were getting ready to go to church or something. I don't know. We were all getting in the van and getting everybody hustling and bustling. And you turn your back. You know how parents this is. You turn your back for 1 second. And I turned around, and here's Gabriel running out. He's halfway across the yard, heading up the hill right toward that road. And there's cars going back and forth. And I yelled, stop! And he stopped. And he didn't know why, you know. And it turned around, and he's crying. And I realized, my goodness, these kids need to listen to me. He doesn't know that street could kill him. He needs to listen to me. And he may not understand why I said stop. He may be looking at a ball across the street or something. But when I say stop, you need to listen to me now. Amen? And so you want your children to listen to you? You better not neglect your children when they start speaking. Amen? You neglect your children. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot of ways a father can provoke his children to wrath. Parents can provoke their children to wrath. And one of the ways is not paying attention. I don't have time. Dad, can you play ball now? No, I don't have time. I'm busy right now. Dad, I got this. Can you fix it? No, I can't do that right now, son. I got something else to do. Dad, I figured this out with my violin and my instrument, and I want you to let... No, I don't have time for that right now. And I'm guilty of it. I'll be honest with you. I'm guilty of it sometimes. But as much as we can, I try to spend time with my children. And if you want your children to listen to you, you better spend time with them. Amen? Very important. How many of you like to be taken seriously? I like to be taken seriously. You know, I mean, 99% of what I say is a joke. I understand that. But sometimes I like to be taken seriously. You know what I mean? And when I am serious, now, God speaks to us in serious tones, does he not? Oftentimes. In fact, I would wager to say that just about every time that God speaks to you, it's a serious tone. Do you take him seriously? And if you don't take God seriously, don't be surprised when you kneel down before him and pray a serious prayer when he doesn't take you seriously. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 says, God says this, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand that no man regarded, but ye have set at naught my counsel and would none of my ways. And you read verse 26, he says, when you're in your calamity, God says, I'll laugh. I won't listen. You'll come and seek me early and won't find me. Because all your life you've never taken me seriously. How do you expect me to take you seriously? If you want to be taken seriously by others, you ought to treat others with a godly sincerity. Amen? A godly sincerity. I wrote down this 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, this is my rejoicing. This is what I take joy in. And it is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you, Word. Paul says, what makes me joyful in my life is that I have had all godly sincerity towards you. Isn't that amazing? And so you and I ought to have godly sincerity towards our neighbor. Your neighbor lives next door to you in the house next door to you. Has he ever heard the gospel? Has he ever heard you talk? Is someday the rapture going to happen and the great white throne judgment's going to happen and your neighbor's going to walk across in front of the great white throne and look at you in the eyes and said, you never told me about this judgment. Have you had godly sincerity towards your neighbor, towards your family member? Have you had godly sincerity towards your children? Have you had godly sincerity towards your boss? Anyone else? In this world, have you had godly sincerity towards them? Don't expect people to take you seriously if you won't take them seriously, you see. How many of you like to be treated with respect? I do. I like to be treated with respect. I don't like people mocking at me. We were at some doors yesterday, knocking on doors and inviting people to church, and there was a few people that did not treat us with respect. You know, and my first thing, and you know, as a soul winner, you just roll it off your back and go on to the next house. Amen? That's what you do. But it gets to you a little bit, doesn't it? I like to be treated with respect. I have something important to say. I'd like you to listen to it. I'd like you to have a little bit of respect for what I have to say. Now, you want God to treat you with respect, don't you? Absolutely. I certainly do. I want God to treat me with some respect, and when I have a need and when I have something in my life that needs help and needs attention, I'd like God to have respect for that. Well, then I ought to have some fear for God, don't you think? The Bible says, but for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. When I begin to have a fear of God, God then has respect for me. Isn't that amazing? And that David mentioned this in Psalm 18 as well. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Amen? With the just, thou wilt show thyself just. But with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. And so God here says he will have a fear for us. He will have a respect for us if we have a fear for him. And others, there's everyone else in the world, all my fellow mankind, I'd have respect for them. Amen? I'd have respect for them. I not make fun of them and chide them. And you know, we'll narrow it down. We'll talk about the family here for just a moment. Husbands and wives, you got to have respect for one another. Husbands, don't think you're going to have respect from your wife if you never respect her. And vice versa. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. We got to treat each other with respect. Amen? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many of you like to be desired? Amen? Like people to desire to be with you. I like that, you know. I like my wife to like to be with me, you know, even though sometimes I'm not likable. But praise the Lord for that. I like my children to like to be with me and have a desire that way. And, you know, I like God to have a desire to be with me. Amen? The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Amen? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You have a desire for God. David wrote it this way in Psalm 42 in verse number 1, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David had this longing and desire that he couldn't spend too much time away from his God. Amen? And you know what God said about David? David is a man after my own heart. Basically, God says, I pant after David. I wish David was here. You know, if you read through the Old Testament and every king of Jerusalem, why did God not destroy Jerusalem on this generation? Well, it was because of my servant David. I mean, it was just amazing what the impact David had with men, but also with God. Why? Because he had a desire for God. If you want other people to desire you, you ought to have a desire for them. Amen? And this, I guess another word for desire would be love. You ought to have a love for your mankind, your fellow mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can be the smartest person that ever walked the face of the earth, but if you don't know how to love anybody, you're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And verse number 2 says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains or remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can be a martyr for the faith, but if you don't have charity, God says it's worthless. It's worthless. And so you want to be desired and loved by others? Well, you ought to love them. Amen? You ought to love them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many of you like to be mocked and made fun of? There's a wise guy in every crowd, I tell you what. Nobody likes to be mocked and made fun of. I mean, truly deep inside. Amen? We don't want that. We want to be taken seriously. I surely don't want God to mock me. Of all people, I'd rather him not mock me. Amen? So therefore, I ought not mock God. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them his messengers, rising up betimes, sending, and because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Why? I don't want God mocking me, so then I better not mock God. When God comes in his word and he speaks and he gets a hold of your heart, don't mock him about it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the Lord saying, this needs to change in my life, don't mock God about it. When a preacher gets up and preaches, whether it's your pastor or whether it's an evangelist or maybe in some other respects, you find a preacher and he says something that just smashes your heart, don't you mock God about that. You be submissive to your God. You mock God, he'll just mock you in the day of calamity. We ought to mock those around us either. God says specifically, do not mock sin. Amen? Do not mock sin. Proverbs 14, verse number 9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. God says here, we need to not be mocking one another. We're not mocking at sin. How many of you like to be grieved? You just like to have a heavy heart all the time. I don't like that either. I'd rather not people grieve me. And I'd rather not God grieve me, so therefore I'd not grieve God. Amen? Did you know that you can grieve God? Did you know that this morning? In fact, the Bible says specifically, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Living in sin, not listening to his leading. And when he pricks your heart and you say, and you begin to mock him and say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. When you should be serving the Lord, reading your Bible in church. Instead, we're watching TV. Or instead, we're doing something else. And God says, you're putting something between me and you. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he has feelings, and you're grieving him. I tell you, don't be surprised when God won't listen to your prayer and you're grieved over something when you've lived a life and a life and a life of grief toward God. Do not grieve those who you love. Now, in children, I can say this to children, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. We ought not grieve those we love. Amen? You don't want to be grieved? Don't grieve others. Don't grieve others. One more this morning. How many of you like to be shunned? I hope not. I certainly don't like to be shunned. Just pushed out of the way. Just be quiet, Matthew. I don't like that. That's not fun. Then we ought not shun God, don't you think? And sometimes we do. Psalm 14 and verse number 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you look in that passage in Psalm 14, verse number 1, the words there is in your King James Version are italicized. In other words, if you read the Hebrew language, it just says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And I think the there is are put in there for obvious reasons, for our understanding. But the atheist knows that there's a God, but he shakes his fist in God's face and says, no, there is no God. Absolutely not. I won't have anything to do with you, God. Matthew 23 and verse number 37, Jesus said it this way, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. He's not talking to atheists here. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jerusalem, where Jehovah is worshipped. And Jesus says, how often would I have gathered you together and saved you and taken you out of this world, but you would shunned me. You shunned me. You would not. Don't be surprised when God shuns you if you live a life of shunning him. And if you don't want to be shunned by others, you ought not to shun others. Amen? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. Keep your place in Matthew 7 because we'll be right back. But James chapter 2 and verse number 2. James chapter 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says, if there come unto your assembly. That word assembly is also translated church in other places. So we're talking about a church here. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. Pretty vivid picture, isn't it? Doors open up, we hear them open. Two men walk in, one of them has a golden ring. He's got really fancy clothes on. He smells nice, you know, he's got some aftershave on and all that stuff. The other guy comes in, he's just a beggar. He's got rags for clothes. He stinks like he hasn't taken a shower in 2 months. Verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand over there, or maybe even sit under here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? How do you want other people to treat you? We ought to start treating other people the way we would like to be treated. Amen? Okay, so we see here this principle. Now, if we turn back, the meaning of this rule, this golden rule, involves three things, all right? And I want to derive these from the passage. In verse Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12, it says, all things whatsoever ye would that men do unto you, so do ye even so to them. All right, so three things this morning I want to derive from this. Number one, there's a judgment call. If you're going to do this rule, you have to make a judgment call. Amen? Now, we already saw in verse number 1, we're not to judge. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge. I understand? But you're going to make a judgment call in and of yourself here. All right? So the appeal is made to our own judgment. The discovery of our judgment is referred to our own will and expectation, even it is our own, even or when it is our own case. All right, so we come into a situation in our life and you're interacting with somebody else and you're either going to have to do something or maybe it's something that you have to choose either I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it to this person, all right? So then you have to, at that moment, make a judgment call. How would I like to be treated in this situation? Maybe you have an opportunity to lie to somebody, all right? I mean, the opportunity comes up and it would be advantageous to you at the moment to lie to this person, but then you have to stand back and say, all right, let me think this. Let me make this judgment call. Would I like to be lied to right now? Now, what's the answer to that? No, I don't want to be lied to. I never want to be lied to. I want to be told the truth. Amen? And so then what am I going to do to this person? I'll tell him the truth. Amen? I'll tell him the truth. It may hurt me right now, but I'm going to tell him the truth because if it was reversed and I'm standing in his shoes and he's standing in mine, I'd rather him tell me the truth. That's what this verse is talking about. It requires a judgment call. And where is this judgment call? How I would like to be treated. My will would like to be. Amen? How I would like to be treated. The second thing in this rule includes is edification of others. All right? There's a whole lot of times that you and I walk around this world that we call home, and we are always looking down at everybody else. We got the glasses on, and we're looking down at everybody else, right? Everybody else is down here, and I'm up here. In my own mind, whether you say it or not, that's how we think. But this verse here requires that we are called to put other people on the same level as ourselves. You see that in the verse there? How would I like to be treated? Well, that's how I'm going to treat them. I brought them from their low level down here in my sight and brought them right up to my level. I'm going to treat them like I would treat myself. You see how that works? I'm building other people up. And so I'm edifying others. We are called to put other people on the same level as ourselves and reckon that we are as much obliged to them as they are to us. It's here, I am no better than he. It's literally what we're saying when we follow this rule. We are as much bound to carry out justice as they are. You say, well, you know, they better carry out justice. Are you carrying out justice? Don't put yourself above the law here. And so you bring that person up to your level. And you treat them as you would want to be treated. They are as much entitled to the benefit of justice as you are. Amen? And so we see here that this rule requires, number one, a judgment call. And that judgment call is, how will I like to be treated? Number two, it requires that I bring people up to my level in my eyes. And then number three, it requires this, humbling yourself. Humbling yourself. We are called upon to put ourselves in the place of others and treat them the way we would desire to be treated if found in the same circumstance. What if I was in his shoes? How would I like to be treated? I'll bring myself off of my high horse up here. I'll put myself on his level. I'll humble myself. And so we see here, if we are making such a one's bargain or laboring under such a one's infirmity or affliction, how should I desire and expect to be treated? Sometimes we look at someone who is facing the consequences of his sin. Or maybe it's not the consequences of his sin. Maybe he's just facing the consequences of sin in general. And his family has fallen apart. Sometimes we look at children and it's no fault of theirs that their mom and dad have separated and perhaps that their parents have gone off and done drugs and are in jail now and all these type of things. And we look at those children and they are on another level than we are because of their situation. Now, wait a minute. You bring yourself down to their level for a moment. What if you were in their shoes? How would you treat them? Well, you would treat them a lot differently if you were in their shoes, and that's how we ought to look at this. Because, after all, who knows? You may find yourself in the same predicament tomorrow. Really, you could. Amen? It is only by God's grace that we are who we are. And so this rule requires three things, or includes three things, a judgment call to be made, an edification of others, building others up, and bringing myself down. leveling out the playing field. That makes sense? And this is called humility. All right, so we see the principle laid out. But secondly, and I'll be done in just a few moments, the reason. I want you to go back to verse number 12 of our text. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And here it is, for this is the law and the prophets. And we said it at the beginning, if I took this whole Bible and boiled it down to one statement, you'd have verse number 12. You'd have verse number 12. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. Let's turn to a few passages this morning. Turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse number 35. Matthew 22 and verse number 35. If you were at RU on Friday evening, we read these verses. Or I'm sorry, Thursday evening, we read these verses. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse number 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, sneaky, slimy, no good lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen? Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans 13 and verse number 8. Romans 13 and verse number 8. The Bible says, owe no man anything. Let those words sink in for just a moment. Owe no man anything. If we as Americans lived by this verse, we'd be very different, would we not? Owe no man anything. Okay, continue on. It says, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If you boiled the whole Bible down to one word, it would be love. You see how that works? It would be love. Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn over there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. The Bible says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One more passage, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 5. The first part of this verse, 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is what? Charity out of a pure heart. So if you boiled the whole commandment down, the conclusion of the whole thing, the whole Bible, if you brought it all to a conclusion, it would be charity, it would be love. Amen? So what are we saying? If we could boil the whole Bible down into one word, it would be love, not the world's love, which is infatuation. You watch Hollywood, you watch the movies, you watch the TV, you listen to the radio, you listen to the philosophy of this world. It's not the way they use love is not the same as they use it in the Bible. God uses it in the Bible. The world's love is infatuation. They have this saying, you fall into love. And that's a problem because you can fall right back out of love, that type of love. That type of love is a selfish love. It's loving yourself, not others. You love what that person does for you. That's what you love about it. You haven't chosen to love that person no matter what. And so this love the Bible is talking about is not the world's love, which is infatuation, but it is God's love, which is selfless and sacrificial. Amen? And this is there's only one person that has ever fulfilled all the law. Now remember, we went back to Matthew chapter 5, and we saw that Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Amen? And if you can take the whole law and you can make it into one word, and that is love, what did Jesus do? He loved. Amen? He loved. He did unto others as he would have them do unto him. That's what he did. He fulfilled that very statement. Let's turn one more passage, and I'll be done with this. Isaiah 53, if you will. What a moving passage. Isaiah 53, and we'll start in verse number 3. Isaiah 53 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, he, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, we shunned him. We gave him no respect. We looked at him, and because there was no beauty that we should desire him, we hid our faces from him. That's what we did. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So in verse number 4, you'd think he'd turn around and do us the same, wouldn't he? Not in your life. Verse number 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. Jesus treated us as he would want to be treated. Isn't that amazing? Verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse number 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth not he his mouth. So he openeth not his mouth. In this passage, we see that Jesus did not, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. Amen? He treated others as he would want to be treated, even though he had every right in my mind to revile back. But he didn't. Praise the Lord for that. Luke 23 and verse number 33 says this, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is Jesus fulfilling all the law and the prophets in love. Isn't that amazing? So we have an option this morning. We can treat Jesus one of two ways. We can treat him like we would like to treat him, or we can treat Jesus like he treated us. We can either reject Jesus or we can receive him. Amen? And Jesus treated you beyond measure in love. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not because they deserve it, but because Jesus gave it to them. Amen? Because Jesus gives it. And so we put our faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, we see this golden rule. How are you treating others? Are you treating others as you would have them treat unto you? The Bible says, by love itself, we fulfill all the law and the prophets. Isn't that amazing? And the only person who is perfect and has fulfilled it 100% and is pleasing to the Father in heaven is Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the love that you give us on every side. I thank you for fulfilling the law and the prophets. Lord, I look at myself and I see that I am 100% unworthy of your love. And Lord, I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would have to say, I'm unworthy of God's love. But Jesus sent his only begotten Son to this world to die on the cross for our sins, regardless of our deserving.